Father God, I thank you for your gift of peace. I thank you, Lord, that it is a gift that we can receive. And I pray that tonight, all of us would learn to yield and to receive and to bathe and to bask in the peace gift that you would give to us. That we could wear it like a blanket in all seasons. That we could have a peace and a stillness in our spirit and in our interactions with others. I pray, Lord, that this church, View Church, would be marked and be known as peacemakers, people who operate to create peace in our community, peace in our relationships, and peace with those around us. Lord, I pray that we not be known for things that we're against or the anger that we have, but that we would be known for the reconciliation that this country stands for. And all of God's people said, amen. You may take your seats. So I want to start off with a story. And this story may or may not be real. It's not my story, but it's one that I read. But it really sums up, I think, beautifully the beginning of tonight's series. And so we're, as I prayed, we're speaking into a series on being a peacemaker, being people of peace. And so this story really speaks to that. So it begins with four siblings and three brothers and one younger sister. I feel sorry for her. It must have been very hard growing up with so many older brothers. But there were four siblings. And so they were close as children, great relationship, spent lots of time together, had a really close bond. And then tragedy happened when they were all teenagers and they lost their father. And it meant that the second part of their childhood was a little bit harder. And as this happened, there was also an accident that involved one of the brothers, which meant that he became sick in some way and actually was kind of now unable to live on his own. So as they go into adulthood, the two other brothers and the sister, they move out of the house. They move on with their life. They begin to have wives and husbands. They get jobs. They move out. They have children. And their lives are moving on. And then the one brother is left behind. And when that first happens, it's very much because the mother was looking after the son. And then as time goes on, you know, we all get older, right? That relationship changed somewhat. And it actually became the brother looking after the mother. And the siblings didn't even notice, didn't even realize that their mother was growing older, that maybe she was able to fake it when they would come home for supper. But then the rest of the day, she was in pain and sick and the brother was picking up the slack. And then she passes away. And suddenly, there is a squabble for the house and for the land. You see, this family weren't a poor family. They owned a big house on a big property. And so in her death, now suddenly all four siblings own the home. And they all just begin to start fighting over how do we sell it, when do we sell it, how much money do we get. And it just became this whole horrible debacle of family mess. Have you ever heard of something like that? And so in the midst of all of this, the sister just gets really devastated and she calls her pastor, just hoping for some snippet of wisdom, some way to get out of this without causing so much drama. And so there's a family meeting, all four siblings there, and the pastor just looks at them and says, "What do we need to do in this situation to bring God glory? And is what you're currently doing bringing God glory?" And the two brothers who had obviously been fighting over the sale of the house, they kind of left and there was some period of kind of thought processes and kind of some consideration of how they'd been behaving. And so then they called another meeting. But this time it was a much nicer occasion. The brother that had stayed at home, it was his birthday, I think it was his 50th. And so there was this big party at home. And then his brothers and sister presented him with an envelope, which contained in it the deeds to the house for as long as he wanted to live in it. And then upon his death, the house would then be split and sold and given to all of his nieces and nephews. Because for the first time now, they were actually trying to find out how do we give God glory in the midst of this argument. And so this sermon series that we're doing now, it's a very profound one because conflict happens, right? Who has ever been in conflict? You can put your hand up if it's your friend. But we've all been in conflict, hey? Like, we've all had conflict. Conflict happens. And if I can say to you, there's a book we're going to put up now called The Peacemaker. And this book had a profound impact on me when I read it last year. And for those of you that know me, I've never really been someone that's handled conflict. I'm joking. You all kind of went with that. It was very sweet. But the book was very, very, very good, very informative, and really helped me in particular to really understand how to do it. And so if you are someone that finds that the next 4 weeks impacts you and that maybe it's bringing up things that that you need to resolve and walk through, you know, because life is a process, right? And in 6 months' time when the conflict happens, you're going to go, what did Andre say? What did Chris say? What happened? And so maybe do yourself a favor and resource yourself for your future and get that book. You can get it on Kindle and it's very, very good. But the scripture that we're using is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who walk in peace. Blessed are those who create peace. Blessed are those who make peace. Blessed are those. There's a blessing to walking in peace, right? There's a blessing to walking in peace and not having conflict with others and disdain with others and frustration with others. There is a blessing that comes. And we all want that blessing, hey? Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, conflict doesn't happen in a vacuum. In order for you to have conflict, there normally needs to be you and at least one other party. Yeah? So conflict isn't created in a vacuum. And so you can't always control the level of conflict that you are in. Yeah? Because someone might be doing something to you and about you that is upsetting, that is frustrating, that is annoying, and that does elicit some kind of response to you. But the word of God here is very clear, as far as depends on you. Because you see, there's always a contributor that you can bring. You are never fully the innocent party, ever. The only person that was ever truly the innocent party was Jesus. And we all know how his story ended. Every single one of us is guilty in some way. Every single one of us. And so we can't start to say, that person, he, she, they did all the things to me and I was blameless. We were never that. So we have to fight for peace as much as it depends on us. And we can choose to be different. Because you see, peace is God's idea. Peace is God's idea. Romans 15, 33 says, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. God doesn't just do peace. God doesn't just act in a peaceful way. He is peace. Just as he is love, he is also peace. He walks and personifies and exemplifies and is all of those characteristics that would be peaceful in every single season and interaction of his life. I love what it says there, God of peace. And it had me thinking, I was like, could I ever be described as Chris of peace? Could Andre be described as Andre of peace? What I actually think would have to happen for me, and I wrote it down, it would say, Chris can only live in peace so long as you're never late, so long as you're never loud, so long as you don't make foolish suggestions or interrupt my chain of thought. Chris can be at peace when his children are well-behaved and no one has made any demands of him. He can be at peace if you don't look at him the wrong way and generally just stay 20 feet away from me. Then and only if my mood allows will I live in peace. Otherwise, you may find that I actually do not have peace and in general be found at odds with people. Because our natural instinct in our flesh, in our sinful manner, is more like I just read out. Would you agree? Like, if we're left to our own devices, if we're not given some way to better equip ourselves, if we're not giving a different opportunity, then that really will be the story that talks about our lives. But God, Galatians 5 says, a fruit of the Spirit is peace. when you gave your life to Jesus, when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, peace became, because he is peace, we've already learned that. Now, because he's on the inside of you, he lives inside of you, you have the same access to peace that he does. It's no longer a theory that you need to study for. It's no longer an ideal that you need to hold to. It's just something that you can be because you are grafted and linked to the one who is what you need to be. Does that make sense? You are a new creation. You are clothed with Christ. And Christ is God. God is peace, and therefore you can walk and operate in the peace that you need in your life. So I always get very nervous and dry-mouthed. I feel like I apologize for this every time I speak. So the second thing about peace that we need to understand is that peace is a gift given from God. Gifts are given and they must be received. And if I have given you my car, I won't, but I might. In this example, I've given it to you. If I give you my car, but you never take the keys, you never put the keys in the ignition, you never drive it off my garage, who owns the car? No, you. You own it. I gave it to you. The car is yours. It's now just living on my driveway. Silly, right? And when God gives us peace, we have it. It's ours. It's a gift. It was received to us. But if we just leave it in a shiny box under the tree and never use it or operate it, then it would be madness, right? And we have all these arguments, all these conflicts, and all these frustrating situations. And God's like, can you just open your gift? Just open the box. You've got peace available to you, but for whatever reason, you're choosing to operate in an entirely different way. It is a gift that was given to us. It's a gift. Leviticus 26:6 says, I will give you peace in the land, and you will be able to sleep with no fear. Psalm 29 says, the Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. The Lord blesses them with peace. What a wonderful, wonderful God that we serve, hey? That he understands that we would have conflict in our relationships, and he gives us the perfect antidote. And as I prayed, I think of it like a blanket. It's like something you can kind of put on and just enclose you and just, you know, it's cold and you put a blanket on. We had that storm recently and we all probably all got out our duvets and our long pajamas and stuff and all just kind of wrapped up nice and warm. And it envelops you, hey, like there's a warmth. And I think that's what peace is like. It just comforts you. It brings you a stillness. It enables you to be quiet. And I love the story where Jesus is in the boat. You've probably all read this story in Matthew 8. And the boat is going through a severe storm. And what's Jesus doing? Sleeping. He's just lying asleep. I don't know about you, but I would be arguing with the driver of the boat because somehow now the storm would be his fault. Like he can control the waves and he can control the wind. And I'm like, why did you pick this route? Why didn't we go earlier? I told you we had to. Then it'd be my wife's fault because inevitably she was probably late getting ready. And so now I'm shouting at her. Why does she wash her hair? If we hadn't have done that, we'd have missed the storm. Then I'm blaming the children because if they were quicker on time or they dragged their heels or they wanted to play with the toys for 5 more minutes. And they're the reason that we're in the storm. But Jesus was just sleeping. Why? Because he is peace. What is going on around him doesn't determine how he feels on the inside. And we need to operate from that same place, that we're not determined by the storm. In actual fact, the word of God says he then even spoke to the storm and he told it to stop. And sometimes we just need to tell the things around us to stop so that we can sit in our peace. Thirdly, the cross can give you peace. Now, this one I don't always think is obvious because I don't know about you, and I think about the cross a lot because I'm very sinful and I need the cross. And I think about the cross a lot. And when you think about the cross, it doesn't necessarily conjure peace. He was hanging on a criminal's cross, bleeding, dying, in pain, no longer looked like a person, and a person who had done no wrong, had only ever been perfect in his entire life, was living in the anguish and the hatred and the bitterness and the angst of every single one of us in this room, everyone that will come, everyone that has been and everyone that has lived before us. All of that heaped on this perfect man. It doesn't feel very peaceful to me. But we get to look at the cross from a different vantage point. We can look at it backwards. It was 2,000 years ago. And because of that moment in history, we were reconciled. The greatest moment of peace that ever was brought upon the earth was done in that moment. And because of the cross, we can receive the gift of peace. And sometimes we just have to remember and look backwards and look upwards and just understand the significance of what Jesus did for us. And through him, God reconciled everything by himself, everything. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Colossians 1:20. Everything on heaven and earth, everything on heaven and earth was reconciled by his blood. There's nothing you can go through that hasn't already been reconciled. There's no feeling you can feel that hasn't already been reconciled. There's nothing that can be done to you that has not already been taken care of at the cross. When he said, "It is finished," he meant it. It wasn't, "It is finished, comma, something else." Our senior pastors preached recently that we don't always have to put a comma, that often it's not a period, it's a comma. But in this concept, it's a full stop. It is finished, nothing else. It is finished. The cross can bring you peace. Fourthly, peace with God. And then all of this, what this can lead to is that when you have peace with God, you can have peace with others and therefore have peace within yourself. When you have peace with God, i.e., you wake up every morning and say, Romans 3:20, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that he died and was put to death so that I could stand up anew, that I could be righteous, that I could be set free, that I could be holy and set apart. And when I know that, I can live in peace. When I know that, I am not striving and straining and living under the pain and the duress of what other people might do to me, but rather I'm just living from what Christ did for me. When you have peace with God, it will then enable you to have peace with others. Because if you are feeling more comfortable in yourself with God, then suddenly other people won't ever annoy you quite so much. They'll always annoy you slightly, but they won't annoy you quite so much. Why? Because you're not determined by them any longer. They don't get to determine what you think or what you don't think or how you feel or how you don't feel. That's determined by God and by God alone, and you're at peace with him. So now suddenly I can be at peace with others. But it also means if you don't have peace with others, the reverse is also true. You will find it difficult to now have peace with God. Because you can't go to God and go, "Lord, I really hate this person and I really hope that you smite them and send rain fire from heaven and burn their house down." Like, those prayers, when they come out of your mouth, they're not going to feel nice. Like, even just saying that as a joke, it's like, but you're all laughing. But like, sometimes that's what we feel in our hearts, hey? But we're praying one thing, we're feeling that. "Lord, bless them. I mean, kill them." But it's true, hey? And so, like, let's be real. Are your prayers heard in that moment? Even the things that were legit, even the part of that prayer that was okay, was probably just so full of just other anger and angst that, like, God's almost like, "I'm going to come back to you a bit later. I think you just need to have a moment. You're in a time in. In my case, it'll be 42 minutes because I'm 42 years old. I'll come back to you in 42 minutes and we'll try again, my boy." But the reality is we can't have angst like that with people and expect to have peace with God. And it's only when we have peace with God and we have peace with others that we can then have peace within ourselves. It's only then. And so if today you are feeling that you don't have peace with others or you don't have peace with God, then maybe you don't have peace with yourself. And maybe you need to actually sit down and take a proper stock and account of how you're feeling, what you're going through, what might be troubling you. The Word of God says to have a short account with others. Like, confess your sins. Talk about the things that you've done wrong. Part of handling conflict is also recognizing, as I said, that it takes two. And you may be the problem. My friends, what I have learned is that I was normally the problem. And the reality is, you probably are also the problem. If there's lots of arguments happening around you and you're in every argument, guess what? You're the reason the arguments are happening. Yes? Because you're always there. The common denominator is you. It can't be this friend or that friend because they're not in every argument. You're the one that's in every argument. Therefore, you are the problem. Keep a short account, confess your sins, and work through the things that you need to work through. Work through. Because it's important. We want to have good relationships, right? So there's a picture of a slope behind me. And this talks about different ways that we can respond to conflict. And so the things on either left or right are the things that we probably shouldn't do. So the first one is suicide. You know, I was reading this week and studying for tonight. And do you know that 1 in 10 teenagers in South Africa die through suicide right now in this country? 1 in 10. Isn't that insane and dreadful? 10%. I couldn't get over it. So suicide happens because, like, what is suicide? It's escaping from something. It's getting yourself out of the situation. I can no longer deal with this, and I'm going to remove myself from the equation. It's an incorrect way to handle conflict. Withdraw. When you do marriage prep, there's this thing that talks about hedgehog or rhino. Hedgehogs curl up into a ball and get all prickly and kind of, you know, they're upset, but they won't say anything. How are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. And they're all just prickly and annoyed. And then you have hedgehogs like me that just bulldoze in. Rah! I'm going to get you. But a hedgehog withdraws. They disappear. They stop dealing with anything, and they shut off their relationships, and they just close themselves off to the light. And the only way that you can ever not have conflict is not have friends. But that's a really sad and boring life, right? So withdrawal will get rid of your conflict, but it'll also get rid of every relationship that you have, because you'll have to withdraw everything before you'll ever truly be out of conflict. And then denial. It's not even happening. Oh, it doesn't matter. Blessed is the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. Nothing's happening. There's no problem. I mean, like, come on, guys. Seriously, that's just madness. Of course, there's a problem. We can all see it. Can you address it, please? Denial is not going to help you. The other side, murder. I mean, I hope no one in here has ever done this. But the Word of God actually says, if you are angry, you have murdered. The Word of God says, if you're angry, you have murdered. So actually, everyone here has murdered. Because we all are angry. We all get frustrated with people. We have all believed the worst for people. And the Word of God says, if you're angry, you may as well kill a brother. It's the same thing to him. He doesn't grade sin. There's not this list that kind of goes, these 5 are acceptable, these 3 I'd rather you not do, and these 10 are unacceptable. Like, it's all just one thing. He doesn't like it. We're not supposed to think bad thoughts about people that we love. Litigation, taking people to court. I'm going to sue you. It's not really the right way of handling it, hey? Or assaulting them, verbally, spiritually. Oh, I love this one. I was telling someone recently, you know, Christians have this really lovely way of going, have you heard about such and such? We need to pray. Did you hear that they're having an argument with their spouse? Oh, my hat. We're assaulting them. We're using prayer and we're using spiritual resources to assault them and to be really unkind and to be disparage them. It's a dreadful attribute that often so many Christians will live in. Who's ever had a prayer request like that? Don't put your hand up. No one wants to know. And then there are some appropriate ways to handle peace. Overlooking them. Overlooking them. That's the first response. Is this really such a big deal? So my friend didn't send me the 5 red roses that I wanted for my birthday. They sent me 5 blue ones. Is it really that big a deal? Is it really worth dismembering my relationship over? Is it really worth losing sleep over? The vast majority of conflict that you deal with in your life, you actually should just overlook. It doesn't matter. And that doesn't mean to say just ignore them and then next time go, I forgave you those other 10 times. And like, no. Overlooking means it's gone. You don't get to bring it back up again. So if you can't leave it in the past and never bring it back into your present, then you can't overlook it and you need to do something else. Reconciliation, actually getting to a place with that person where you work through your issues, where you talk to them one-on-one, where you book a meeting and go, can we talk about this? Not with 5 other people watching. That's the next process. On your own, let's talk about it. Then mediation, bringing other people in, getting other people to talk to you. Arbitration, actually sending somebody in your stead to take your place so that they can find resolution. And then being prepared to accept what comes as the answer. These are great ways to handle conflict. Yeah? Who here finds themselves to always be at the top of the slope? Oh, good, you're all being honest. Are you all aware that you maybe exist on the left or the right of the slope sometimes? You tend to be on one side or the other. And the more extreme you are, left or right, the more dangerous the impact. Think about it. Suicide on the far left, murder on the far right, loss of life on the far extremes of not handling conflict correct. And then it just gets better as you go towards the middle. So it's important to fight to live at the top of that slope. So when I think about that slope and when I think about the way that God helps us to ask us to handle conflict, I don't know about you, I've served God and I've walked with God now since 2007. So it's been a hot minute. And I've always learned over the years that if he's asked me to do something, he'll give me a way to do it. I've never yet in all of my years walking with him ever been asked by him to do something and then feel totally ill-equipped and unprepared and completely have no plan in how to do it. Now, the plan can sometimes be very frightening. The plan can sometimes be very disconcerting. The plan can sometimes really just be very frustrating because it's all about being nice to other people and I just want to kind of have my own way. But there's always a plan. He always ultimately, and where do you find that plan? In the Bible. He's given ways to handle it. So when he asks us to give him glory in the midst of broken, conflicting relationships, there must be a way to do that that honors God and shows him glory. Would you agree? So let's look at that together. The first thing that we can do is to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, one of my favorite verses and passages and chapters in the Bible. He is very clear. He is telling you, don't trust in yourself, trust in me. I have a plan. There's a way through. There's an opportunity. There's a way that we can get through this and under it and over it and around it that doesn't damage you or anybody else more than has already happened. Just trust me. But there's also an enemy in the midst of this. And when you storm into your boss's office, I've never done it. Obviously, I work with Andre. There's no conflict there. When you run into your boss's office, you've done this and this and this and this and this and this and the company. Who's getting the glory in that conversation? Satan. Because you are not behaving in a godly manner. So if you're not behaving in a godly manner, you're behaving in a sinful manner. And the enemy is all about that. So don't get it twisted. If you are behaving in a way that does not bring God glory, then it brings somebody else glory. And you do not want to be in that trap. So trust God. Secondly, obey God. Obey him. He gives clarity. He gives instructions. He lets you understand how to do things. He has decrees. Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. Isaiah 26:8. Know the word in matters of conduct and behavior and then do it. When you think about forgiveness, the Lord has lots of scripture on forgiveness and there's not a single one I've looked that says, forgive, brackets, but not if you're right. Then you can hold on to the anger. It's not in there. I'm really sorry. I'm studying theology. I've tried to put that in to kind of revolutionize theology for the modern day, but you can't find it. It doesn't exist. It just says forgive. Forgive. And actually nine times it says, forgive as I have forgiven you. And if you don't forgive them, then am I forgiving you? And the two things are linked. And it's amazing how when it's somebody else's things, it must be like, full Lord, send brimstone from heaven, from hell. I want them done. When it's my own stuff, Lord, be very gentle like a pussycat because I'm really sorry, I'm really sinful. It's like when it's about us, we want kind of the lesser judgment, but everyone else must be like whipped and taken out because we're right. Yeah? We need to obey God and we need to walk in forgiveness. And then lastly, we need to operate in love. We need to operate in love. We need to operate in love. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Operate in love. The person that you're angry with is somebody else's son. The person that you want vengeance against is somebody else's husband or wife, daughter, niece, uncle. And whatever happens to them will have a consequence to other people's lives as well, because we do not live in a vacuum. Everything that happens to us ripples through everything else that we have in our life. And so we can demand justice and we can demand vengeance, but at what cost? And who must get hurt in that process? But if we operate in love and we want love to overflow from our lives, then we will see the best in people and their relationships and then want to find a great resolution for both parties. Yeah? Makes sense, eh? I don't know about you, but if I've done wrong, I just want someone to love me. Because you'll probably also find one of the reasons why they have so many, if they are just becoming hostile and becoming quite confrontational, they probably haven't got great love quotients in their life. Maybe they're not getting love, they're not feeding the love from God. Maybe they're not getting love from themselves. Maybe they don't love themselves. And so as a result, they're able to hurt people. So what they need is love, not judgment or anger or frustration, which is our kind of go-to response. And Jesus loved. I already spoke about the message of the cross. And if the cross tells us one thing, is that love will conquer all. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It was love that motivated the cross. It was love that motivated the cross. He loved us. So therefore, he was prepared to take on himself that which was meant for us and deserved for us. That he took it on himself. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. And we need to hold to love when we find ourselves to be in conflict. Again, in marriage prep, there's this wonderful thing where it talks about you could have conflict in your relationship and somehow the other person becomes the issue. Yeah, like suddenly, like now your wife is the sum total of every single problem you've ever had in your life, and she's the source of your anger. And what marriage prep tells you to do when you realize that you love that person is for both of you to take a step back, sit down on the sofa together, move your problem out in front of you, put it out there, and together say, how do we handle this? And that's what love does. Love postures you differently. It stops making you think about what's right for you, how do you win, what's right for you, what's the answer that's best in your life, and it enables you to find what is the right response for everybody. And it might mean that I need to give, it might mean that they need to give, but when we do this, who gets the glory? God. We need to operate in love. So, as I close today, I want to remind you that peace with God comes from having peace with others and peace within yourself. Peace with God enables you to have peace with others and peace within yourself. And if you remember one thing from tonight, the next time, because it might even be on the way home, it might be tomorrow morning or next week. If you work with me, it'll probably be Tuesday morning. When conflict comes, ask yourself the one question that I started with. How do I bring God glory in the midst of this conflict? I promise you, if you just do that one extra step before you undertake everything else that you could or would do, I promise you, it will change. And ask yourself that question and then sit with God. How do I bring you glory, Lord? How do I bring you glory? If I say this, does it bring you glory? If I show them adoration, does it bring you glory? If I tell 100 people, does it bring you glory? If I write on Facebook how much I hate them, does it bring you glory? If I counsel them, does it bring you glory? If I love them, does it bring you glory? And I promise you, if you allow everything, all of your conflicts from here into the rest of your days here on earth to go through that filter, it'll work. And how do I know? I started doing it a year ago, and it hasn't made it perfect for me. I had a really bad conflict issue before I was in Christ, and it came with me into my Christ life. And I didn't look for arguments, but I wasn't afraid of them. So if it came up, I would just go for it. I was a hedgehog. I just run at it. But I'm learning now at 42 years old to be still, to show love, to trust God, to honor him, to obey him, to operate in peace. And I hope to those around me and certainly in myself, it feels like I'm more peaceful. And that's what we write. One day, So I tell you this to kind of, because actually it's important. I think it's important you understand I don't stand here preaching this out of some place of God-given victory in my entire life. I had a turnaround moment where I saw this aspect of my personality differently. And so too can you. So we're going to worship for a couple of moments. I want you to stand and I want you to just get into God's. I want, if you're in conflict, think about now, how do I bring God glory? Whatever is going on in your life in this area, how do I bring God glory? So much of what I have spoken to tonight really depends around your understanding of that pivotal moment at the cross. And so if you stand here tonight, and actually, the cross isn't something that you have reconciled in your heart. It isn't something that you have believed. It isn't something that you have accepted. And Jesus is still someone that you've heard about, a distant friend or a cousin, or someone that your friend knows, but he's not someone personal and intimate that you have accepted into your life. In these closing moments, you need an opportunity to come home. The Word of God says that the Father stands looking, searching for his lost children. He searches for his lost children. He's desperate for us to return home. He's desperate for us to return home. And I believe you are here for a reason tonight, and it wasn't for the rest of my message this evening. It was for this moment, for you to get into right relationship with Jesus. I promise all of your relationships will get better once you have one with Jesus. All of your life will get better when you have Jesus. Every trial and tribulation you would go through will be easier when you have Jesus. So in a moment when I get to three, I want you to raise your hands and let me and indicate to me that you are coming home to Jesus, coming back to Jesus, coming to Jesus for the first time. One, two, three. And church, can we pray together? Lord Jesus, we come before you today, sinners saved by grace, transformed by the cross, set free by your love, and never the same again. Because of Jesus, I am saved. Amen. Thank you, church.
Come on, let's just give Chris a round of applause. Let's appreciate him. Let's honor him. Can I ask everyone just to quickly look to their right? You'll see a door's opened. If you prayed that prayer that Chris just prayed, I'm going to encourage you, your next steps is to tell someone. We always encourage people to tell someone else if you've made a first-time commitment or a recommitment. And our prayer team, we've got men and women. You can go pray with them. They're also going to be able to tell you about our next step, which is following Jesus. For anyone who's made a commitment to Jesus, it's a foundational step. So you really just get strong right in the front end. So when you make your way there, if you have any prayer requests or needs, you can also make your way there and have someone pray with you. I also want to encourage you to go through this the next three weeks with us. Go through the journey, discover how to have peace with God. Of course, we're going to give you tools to sort of get into a place of peace with other people in the last 2 weeks. But next week, we're just going to look at sort of that wood in your eye, that thing that you might need to take out so that you can actually make peace with others. Because sometimes you can actually never see yourself in the situation, and we want to give you tools. So go on the journey. And remember, God's not going to call you to be a peacemaker and then not provide you with a peace. Okay, he's going to call you to it and then provide you with everything you need to be a peacemaker. So in this week, why don't you spend time with God, receive his love, receive his peace. And in Isaiah, it says he'll give you a double portion. Shalom, shalom. So I think God's going to give you peace and then some extra peace that you can bring into your relationship. So a double portion of it. Have a great week. Remember, new people, grab your first coffee at the God Camp banner. You can also find out about view groups, even youth. If you want to find out about youth for your child, why don't you go to the God Camp or view group banner, find out some more. Have an awesome week. God bless you guys.